stood up anyway. I'm impressed. My bad. It was turned on, but it wasn't plugged in. Good morning. Let's all recite the Apostles' Creed together. It's our statement of faith, what we believe here at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts, recognizing that every good thing that comes from you. You are our provider, our sustainer, and our source. Lord, you have given to us so generously life, breath, salvation, and the hope that we have in Christ. And today we ask that you would shape our hearts to reflect your generosity. Teach us, Lord, to trust you. Where we are tempted to hold tightly, help us to open our hands. Where we are fearful of tomorrow, remind us that you're already there. Where we have been focused on ourselves, turn our hearts towards others. Father, help us to be faithful stewards of everything that you've entrusted to us, our time, our resources, our families, our friends, our lives. Give us wisdom to live responsibly and compassion to live generously. Help us to care for those who have placed you've placed in our lives, especially our families, and to be a blessing to those in need. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling amongst us today, those who are burdened, those who are uncertain, those who feel like they don't have enough. Remind them that you are near, that you see them, and that you will provide. And God, as we continue this service, open our hearts to your word. Let it challenge us, shape us, and lead us into lives that honor you. We thank you that because of Jesus, we are forgiven, we are loved, we are called. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this morning. I heard Pastor Becky talking about all the horrible weather that's been here for the last week. And all I could think is, thank the Lord, I was in Arizona. The young man who collapsed is doing fine. I'm just glad it didn't happen when I was preaching. Life is hard enough. We start preaching, people start passing out. Get a little insecure. This morning I want to talk to you about the blessed life, how to be blessed. You know, most people spend their entire lives getting more money, more security, more possessions, more comfort. But the kingdom of God operates on a very different principle. Jesus said something that sounds almost backwards in Luke 6, verse 38. He says, give and it will be given to you. How much? A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Now the world says, hold on to what you have. Jesus says, freely share what you have. The world says, protect yourself. Jesus says, trust God for your protection. The world says accumulation leads to happiness, but Jesus teaches us something radically different. It's generosity that leads to blessing. Today I want to talk to you about living a generous life, because generosity is not just something we do, it's a way of living. First of all, generosity reflects the heart of God. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, begins with generosity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God, by his nature, is a giver. Creation itself is an act of generosity. The air we breathe, the beauty of the earth, the gift of life. But the greatest gift God ever gave was his son. He did not hold back, he gave. And the cross was the ultimate picture of generosity. God gave what was most precious to him so that we might receive life. And when God changes our hearts, we begin to reflect his character. When we are being generous, we look the most like God. You want to reflect God's glory in the world? Be a generous person. When we're being generous, we look the most like God. Selfishness reflects the fallen world in which we live. But generosity reflects heaven. Secondly, generosity is a sign of spiritual maturity. One of the clearest signs that someone is growing spiritually is how they handle their resources. Jesus spoke about money often because it reveals the heart condition. In Matthew 6:21, these words were recorded where Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our hearts are consumed with ourselves, our money will follow just to ourselves. But when God transforms our hearts, generosity begins to flow. A mature Christian begins to ask different questions. Instead of asking, "Well, how much do I have to give?" we ask, "Well, how much can I give?" Instead of saying, "What belongs to me?" we begin by saying, "What has God entrusted to me?" Everything we have is ultimately a stewardship. We are managers of the blessings that we have received from God. And a faithful steward uses those blessings to bless other people. Generosity brings joy. Many people fear that generosity leads to less happiness. The more I give, the more unhappy I will be. But the Bible says exactly the opposite. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35, Paul says that everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That word blessed means happy, fulfilled, and deeply satisfied. There is a joy in giving that simply cannot be matched by receiving. Everybody likes to receive, right? But the greater joy, Jesus said, is actually in giving. Many people spend their lives chasing happiness through consumption, buying more, accumulating more. But the happiness we get from receiving quickly fades. It's generosity that produces a deep joy within us. Why is that? Because generosity connects us with something bigger than ourselves. When you help someone in need, when you support the work of God, when you bless another person, there is a joy that fills your heart. It is the joy of participating in God's work in the world. And then generosity is something else. It breaks the grip of greed, that little green-eyed monster. Greed is one of the most subtle dangers in the human heart. If you don't think it's very active, just watch what happens when someone leaves an inheritance. The family that stays behind, they're going into fighting and going crazy like a bunch of cats in a bag. They're fighting each other, suing each other. Listen, if somebody leaves money in your family and y'all start screaming and yelling at each other, stop. Just step back. You lived without it. You'll live without it in the future. Don't go cutting each other's throats because that's just greed gets you. It just pops out of nowhere. Jesus warned repeatedly about the dangers of wealth, not because of the money itself is evil, because money can quietly become an idol. We begin trusting in money instead of trusting in God. We begin finding security in possessions rather than in the Lord. Generosity breaks that grip of, "I gotta have it, I gotta have it." And by the way, talking about money, man, people just get crazy, you know, in this inheritance stuff. Just beware. You know, this one guy hadn't talked to his family in 15 years. When the dad died, he calls the family and says, "Where's my money?" Where's your money? Well, you got written out of that a long time ago. He was so mad. Goodness gracious. Where's my... First of all, it's not your money. It's somebody else's money who is willing to share it after they leave. Be careful with that stuff. Learn to be generous. It breaks that grip. Every act of giving is a declaration. I control my money. My money does not control me. Every act of giving shouts, God is my provider. Generosity frees us from the constant pressure to accumulate. Gimme, 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 gimme. Instead of living with clenched fists, we need to learn to live with open hands. Generosity meets real needs in people's lives. Throughout Scripture, generosity is connected to caring for others. Proverbs 11:25 says this, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will themselves be refreshed. Look for opportunities. What can you do to be kind to someone else in need? That's truly the Christian heart. Generosity changes lives. It feeds the hungry. It clothes the poor. It supports ministry. It spreads the gospel. Every time believers give, they become part of what God is doing in the world. The early church was famous for this. Acts 4 tells us that believers shared so generously with each other that no one among them was in need. Think about this. And this was shocking in the world of 2,000 years ago. There was poverty everywhere. People just living, just half starving to death. This Christian community comes along, and one of the things that you see about it is not only do they love each other when they say they love each other, but everyone, no one was left without. They were always sharing with each other. In fact, the early Christians were so generous, it created problems. Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So what was happening is freeloaders became very happy in that context. They didn't have to do anything. People would just take care of them. Their church was so generous, you know. One of the first things we ask people that come to us in need is, do you have a job? Once the last time I had a job, are you looking for a job? You can get a job doing just about anything. But people don't want to work. And when that situation, we just can't help them. You know, we help them for a temporary time, but if they don't pull through themselves, it stops. We cut off the spigot. Why? The Bible says so. The one who's unwilling to work shall not eat. Now, Paul was addressing people in the church who were able to work but chose not to work. They were just relying on everybody else to support them. He goes on and said these people are idle and disruptive. It is important to note that Paul is not saying don't help the poor. He doesn't say just ignore the sick. And he doesn't say reject those who are unable to work. A simple summary, if someone can work but refuses to, they shouldn't expect others to provide for them. The Bible commands generosity, but also expects responsibility. Generosity invites God's blessing. One of the most beautiful promises about generosity appears in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And that's when we think about what Jesus has just said about in the measure that you're willing to give is the measure that God will bless you. A lot of us want big buckets of blessings, but when it comes to giving, we use the teaspoon. And we wonder how come we don't get the big blessings, because all you do is eat, and then God goes, eat back. You want blessings? Be generous. That doesn't mean to be stupid and destroy yourself financially, so now we got to support you. It just means be generous. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, For God loves a cheerful giver. When you give, it shouldn't be, oh, we got to give. Oh, he's going to talk about the offering. Oh, you get this wrong. God loves a cheerful giver. Paul says, sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Sow generously, you'll reap generously. Simply put, if you give God a little, God will bless you with a little. But if you live generously, God will bless you generously. God has built generosity into the very fabric of life. Farmers understand this. You cannot reap a harvest without sowing seed. The same principle applies spiritually. Generosity leads to blessing. Now, this does not mean that giving will guarantee you'll be rich, but God promises you will have everything you need. Paul continues in verse 8, he says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. How? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, he will abound. You will abound in every good work. God's blessing will come back. Make sure you have everything that you need. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich, but he'll meet all your needs. God blesses generous people so they can continue being generous. Who do you think God's going to bless? The person here who's very generous, or the people here who don't give anything? He's going to bless generous people. It's just the way it works. Generosity, interestingly enough, builds eternal treasure. Jesus told his followers something very profound in a Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. So everything we accumulate in this life stays behind. You'll never see a hearse with a U-Haul. But generosity sends treasures into eternity. Every time we give for the work of God, every time we help someone in need, every time we support some ministry, we're investing in eternity. One day we will discover that generosity had an impact far beyond what we could see. Results in lives changed, souls saved, families restored, all because someone chose to give. There's an interesting verse in Ecclesiastes. This is Solomon writing. He wrote some pretty odd things. He wasn't the most spiritual man. He had issues. He had self-control issues, like with women. He had 300 wives? 700 wives and 300 concubines, 1,000 altogether. Good Lord. That would create a lot of stress in a person's life. But he couldn't say no. It's everything he saw. And he gives advice. He was the wisest man who ever lived. He acted very stupid at times, but he was a wise guy. Not a wise guy like a gangster, but a guy who was wise. A wise guy. He writes this, send your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will get it back. He's actually talking about investing. Solomon was encouraging people to increase their wealth by investing. A lot of people don't invest. You know why? They're afraid. They're afraid. I might lose. And there's risk. You want to always invest wisely. And sometimes you'll get a great return. Sometimes it'll go bust. It's life. But don't be afraid. In the ancient world, goods were sent across the water for trade. Over time, it came back, multiplied. Solomon wound up the richest man in the history of the world. He was so smart. Acted very stupidly at times, but he was very intelligent. He was paid annually, the Bible says, in tons of gold. Tons. I would like a pound. Right? Just a little. Tons. That's insane. Every year, more tons of, I don't know where they put it all, but he was one wealthy dude. And so, generous also means when you give to others, even though you don't see how it benefits you, you may not see the results right away, in time it will come back to you. A simple way to say it, do good, give freely, step out in faith, even when it feels uncertain. Trust that God will bring the return in his time. Bottom line, when he says to cast your bread upon the water, what it means is to live open-handed, act in faith, trust God with the results. So the world teaches us to live for ourselves. Jesus invites us to a different life, to live generously, to be kind to others, react where you can help, and then you do help. We're called to a life where we trust God as our provider, a life where our resources become tools for blessing others. Generous people discover something amazing. You cannot outgive God. Every time we give, God multiplies blessings in ways we never expected. And one day when we stand before him and realize that the things we gave away were the things that actually ends up mattering the most. It's said that there are three stages of Christian conversion. Number one, the heart is converted. Number two, the mind is converted. And eventually, the wallet is converted. Sadly, the third one is what takes the longest for people. You can get baptized, join the church, and even volunteer. But when the opportunity comes to give, people suddenly pull back. Imagine this hand represents your life. When you live like this, holding tightly onto everything, we think we're protecting ourselves. But something interesting happens when our hands are closed. You can't receive anything. But when your hand is open and you're generous, your hand not only is able to give, but also now to receive. Generosity is simply learning to live with open hands. And at the end of the day, it's not ours anyway. Everything we have belongs to God. It just does. If you think everything you have is because you're so smart, nay, nay, I say unto thee, nay. Now, some of you are pretty smart, but it's still not yours. It all belongs to God. Most people think the blessed life is about what you can get, but Jesus taught the truly blessed life is about what you can give away. Your time, your care, your finances, your energy. Learn to live open-handed. Be kind. Look for opportunities to touch other people's lives because God will use you. We pray, God, use me. God, I want you to use me. We always end with our prayer about God using us. God uses us to bless other people. And that's how he flows in the world. The more generous you are, the more God is pleased with your very existence on this life. Amen. We're going to celebrate by taking communion together. This is when we reflect on why we're here is because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. Talk about open-handed. He gave so that we could have life. And at his Last Supper, he gave the bread and the wine, said, this is my body, this is my blood. Every time you do this, we do this in remembrance of him and reflecting to want to be more like him. It's because of his love and giving that we have life and that we can rejoice in the thoughts of eternity. Not because we earn it. Not because we're good enough. None of us are good enough. Some people say, well, I'll go to heaven, I'm good enough. Nay, nay. None of us are good enough. It's only by grace, God's grace. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, this is when we receive life. But the Bible says before we take communion, we should always just reflect on our own lives, where we're at. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads and as we pray. Heavenly Father, before we take up the bread and the wine this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, doing something we shouldn't have done, or we ignored something that we should have done, but we just didn't do it, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we've lived closed-fisted and denying others the help that we can give, for the sake of your beloved son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray that you would have mercy on us and forgive all of us of our sins. And while heads are bowed, people are reflecting. Maybe you're sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I see you guys singing and celebrating and talking about God. I've never really experienced God in my life. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus, say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And he can start that miracle of faith in you this morning. Amen.